Esther, that was awesome. It's kind of like it was easy on the ears, right? I tell you what, though, Robert, Satina, probably was Satina who came in, right, that said that. She's not going to do that very often in Texas. She'll come in and say, it's hot again. Okay. Well, I tell you what a privilege it is to be again here in the lower house of the Lord. And our subject of our studies in the Sunday morning are Jesus, right? Jesus. What a tremendous subject to undertake. One of the most entertaining movies, I say by way of introduction, that Robin Williams, as you know, he passed away, committed suicide, a tragedy. But he played in this one movie that you know, showing his talent, was that movie Mrs. Doubtfire. Remember that? he had this incredible mask on, right? In that accent, he played the older nanny that was so realistic that even if they had an older woman from that had that Irish brogue, they probably couldn't have done as good a job as he did playing that part. Now, the movie was sad to see what divorce can do to a family, but it was interesting how all those kids and even his ex-wife wanted Mrs. Doubtfire to be around, right? Amazing what a lifelike mask and an imaginative personality can do to change a person's entire persona. Opposite of that, thought about this morning, even as David was reflecting, even with our music on 9/11. You know, those men who got in the planes those days, they were presenting themselves to be supportive of normal United States people, free to fly in our airlines, but they didn't prove to be what they presented themselves to be, did they? They had also had a mask on as well. Back in ancient Greece and Rome, those who played the part in those theatrical performances that they did would wear, you've seen these, and even in theater today, they use the mask of the frown and the mask of the smile. They would present themselves with a mask in front and they would speak out from behind that mask in their theatrical performances. And the word, our word, hypocrisy, which comes from the Greek hupo, under, and krinomai, which means to answer, it's to answer from under a mask. So a hypocrite is somebody who wore a mask in front of him, but he really wasn't like that underneath. And the religious leaders Jesus' day, Jesus talked about their hypocrisy. We're going to look at it next week too. And we've looked at it in the past, but they wore masks. They presented themselves one way, and they wanted the people to see them as one way, but down deep they hated Jesus. They couldn't stand Jesus. Well, number one, he had all these thousands of people who came out and they saw the miracles that he did, and so they were excited just to hear his teaching, to see the miracles which he did. Thousands of people, Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they didn't have crowds like that who were supportive of them. They were jealous of Jesus. But also, as we looked at previously, Jesus came and he cleared out the temple and he destroyed their business of selling the sheep and the animals for sacrifice. They're exchanging the money at cost. They had a lucrative business going, was called the Bazaar of Annas, who was one of the high priests. And he had a son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was also, he was the emeritus high priest, Annas was, and Caiaphas was the ruling high priest at that time. But they wore a mask. The apostle Paul wrote to his son Timothy in the faith, and he warned him of men like this. He said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These are the type of men that approach Jesus at this time, his final week on earth. The rest of the book of the Mark we have is his final week on earth. We're going to try to pick it up a little bit too, because everything happens in a week's time. But it's just jam-packed with great information of that last week of Jesus. But they were not only deceivers, but they themselves were deceived. You know, they thought they were right with God. And so it's helpful for us to look at these men, even as Jesus deals with them and tears away their mask of hypocrisy. and lets the people really see them for what they really are. They hated Jesus for that. But we ourselves need to examine us. Do we wear a mask? Can we be deceived as well? Well, there's some things that we need to see even in our lesson today. Well, let's read today. We're going to read a little longer portion today. Three groups of people that came because they were strategizing to trip up Jesus, to trap Jesus. If they could trap Jesus in his words, they could get the Roman government. He had thousands of people that were following on the day of his triumphal entry. If they could get the Roman government to try him and put him to death, they were interested in that. And so they were trying to trap him in his words. But let's now read Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Then they, that is the Sadducees, we learn that from the other Gospels, these religious leaders, sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they marveled at him. Then some Sadducees, second group of people now, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, and they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took a wife, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her, and left no offspring. Last, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife." Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.'" Then one of the scribes, in the other Gospels it says the scribes, there were more group of lawyers, then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of scriptures that were preserved for us so that we may understand what Jesus is like, your Son, God in the flesh. Now even, Lord, as we consider these leaders who came to him and tried to deceive him, they wanted to put him to death, Lord, give us understanding. May we understand the nature of hypocrisy, and may we live our lives genuinely, serving the Lord Jesus with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We give you thanks now. We pray these things for his glory. Amen. Well, the first group that came here, it says, are the Pharisees and the Herodians. And they question him about taxes. You know, the Pharisees and the Herodians were about as opposite as you could get among the religious people. Isn't it interesting that they could come to agreement and come to test Jesus together? The Pharisees, you might know already know this, we've covered it in other times past, but they were the ones with all the minute laws. They believed, as we talked about, of fencing the law. If Moses had a commandment, you're not to do work on the Sabbath, they spelled it all into all kinds of little minutiae of things. A certain amount of distance you couldn't go. And you couldn't light a fire. That was against the Sabbath. Do you realize if you go to Israel even today, you cannot go on an elevator if you're an Orthodox Jew and press the button to go up? You can't do that. You say, well, that's not much work. Well, it is according to the Mishnah and the Talmud and all the other laws, because when you press that, you're setting off an ignition, a spark. You can't build any fire on the Sabbath, see? So this is the type of minutiae that they lived by. Reminded me of Stone Mountain down in Georgia. Stone Mountain was a great big rock, and you'd go, even as you'd go down a little bit further, it'd start to slope down. You know you don't want to go too far to that edge, do you? So they have a fence around there, so you can't go any further. But that's what they would do. They would fence the law with all these little laws so that you couldn't get close to the edge of breaking any. But their man-made laws and religions just spoiled the whole laws of God. And Jesus deliberately did against what they said that they couldn't do. He healed on the Sabbath. He helped man on the Sabbath. He used the Sabbath to the glory of God. Well, that was the Pharisees. And let me tell you, the Pharisees hated the Romans. They did not want to pay any taxes. They thought they were ungodly, and to pay them was ungodly use of their money. Sometimes I've thought about that also. I remember one time thinking, I don't know if I should pay taxes. It crossed my mind. You say, why would not? Well, I mean, look what the government does. Takes our tax money and they pay for abortions. Now that drives me crazy that my tax dollars should go to pay for abortions. Now it's probably not true in every state. But the thing of it is this is the type of thing that these Pharisees were wrestling with. All the slavery that they agreed to and what the Romans did to oppress other people. So the Pharisees said, we wouldn't pay taxes. Now the Herodians, on the other hand, were just the opposite of that. They were the followers of Herod. And Herod, he was called the king of the Jews, but he wasn't Jewish. He was an Edomite. That is a descendant of Esau. Across the Jordan River, that area of Edom, or Esau descendants. But what the Herodians would do, they would cooperate with the Roman government because they felt that there was benefit in cooperating with the Roman government. So they would be definitely agreeable with paying the taxes because they were being benefited by it, see? And so they're at the opposite ends of the spectrum. The Pharisees, they come in, they're wearing a mask. What mask were they wearing? The mask of Judaism. They were pretending to be pious Jews. The Herodians, what mask were they wearing? They were wearing the mask of patriotism. Two different types of individuals. You know, these Pharisees and their pious Judaism, we find in different portions of Scripture that they were very covetous, though. They enjoyed the money. Many of the things that they do put money in their own pockets, even like that business that they had going on in the temple. They made profit from religion. And now, the Herodians, on the other hand, they presented to them wearing this mask of patriotism. They were good citizens. They wanted the best for their motherland, their homeland. Is that the truth? Well, you know, isn't it true even like in politicians today? They all come, and this year we're going to see it, and we got the commercials starting up, and they've been going on forever, right? But now all these politicians, they're presenting themselves as the servants of the people. Don't you get tired of these servants of the people? As soon as they get in the office, they vote themselves raises. And tax the poor citizens, the poor people so many times. You wonder, are they really the servants? Especially in the state of Illinois, you really begin to wonder. But see, this is the same way these Herodians, they were getting benefit. They enjoyed all the things of Rome. They enjoyed the Roman bathhouses. They enjoyed the chariot races. They enjoyed the games and the hippodrome and the amphitheater. They enjoyed all the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the roads that they put in, and all the things that they, the glory of Rome. It was a glorious, the Rome was a glorious kingdom. If you go today to a place called Shemesh, I'm not sure, but there's a city that they've unearthed. It's as you go north toward Galilee, not quite in the city around the Sea of Galilee, but there's an ancient city, Beth Shean, that's the name of it. You cannot believe what a glorious city that was. There was a lot of Roman generals that retired in that city. It was a life of ease. Their libraries, everything you could imagine, the Romans would bring in. The Herodians loved all that. So here they come. One side, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not pay taxes to Caesar? The mask of Phariseeism, religious Judaism, and the mask of patriotism. And Jesus answers and he says, what? Bring me a coin, a denarius, a day's wages. He talks about the poll tax. The poll tax was just, if you were just living, you had to pay Rome, okay? It comes from a word that you get census. And there was a Jewish man by the name of Judas who led a great revolt against the Romans, and his revolt was stamped out and crushed. The book of Acts chapter 5 tells about Judas. And so they wanted to paint Christ in that picture as well. He's got all these thousands. He's got many more followers than Judas, who was squished. They want Christ to be squished as well. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And if Jesus said, yeah, let's pay taxes to Caesar, what about Herod? Or what about Rome? See, it was a dilemma. And so he says, bring me a coin. Now notice Jesus, first of all, didn't have the coin himself. But they soon found a coin, and he said, whose image is on here? Well, they knew. They had seen this coin many times. Would you have to really study and say, whose image is on the penny? Whose image is on the nickel? Whose image is on the quarter? You know right well whose image is on that, right? And from your own coin, you know what it says. Every single coin that we have says what? In God we trust. Don't you love that about America? At least the founding fathers of America. But on their coin, they had these words. Like, say it was Tiberius. Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. Divine Augustus. They claimed that Caesar was God. On the other side of the coin was the picture of Livia, the mother of Tiberius. And in would be this, inscribed in the words would be Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus on their coins. You know what that meant? That's the same words that are used to describe the Pope today. It means the highest priest. Pontifex Maximus. He claimed to be a priest as well. So Jesus says, and they said, whose images? And they said, Caesar's. And then he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. What did he mean? I remember I had a professor in biology class at the University of Minnesota, and he said, this is a classic example of double talk. He was speaking out of both sides of the mouth, render unto Caesar and render unto God. But this is what he was saying. It's Caesar's coin. Caesar minted that coin. Rome minted that coin. The streets that you walk on are Roman streets. They built these streets, paved these streets. The libraries that you use are Roman libraries. Same with us today. As much as we hate the construction that takes place, the betterment that we have, the things that we have in our society today, you know, the hospitals and all the things that we have in our society, the public education, we ought to pay taxes. In the New Testament, encourages us to pay taxes to the government. There is not a government on earth today that has not been instituted or allowed to be instituted except by the Lord's permission. Every single one. And so we're to submit to the higher authority. We're to pray for those who are in authority over us, according to Timothy. Peter said, submit yourself. Romans said, submit to the authority. They're the ones, when crime is rampant, the government is supposed to take and punish the evildoers in our society. Now, I don't know how about you, but I think the number one obligation that the government of the city of Chicago should have right now is to stop the killings and the murder that are going on and protect the citizens. That ought to be, forget everything else, that's the number one priority that they have right now. We see it happening. It's amazing. Every single night somebody's getting shot. The government is the ones that are the police force to take care of that. But it's not. Doesn't seem like it's going very well in the city of Chicago, is it? How would you like to live down there? That's the government's obligation. That's why taxes are spent to pay for law enforcement. Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then what do you render unto God? Well, the coin has whose image on it? The Jewish people didn't like to carry those coins in their pocket. Their second law of Moses said, you shall not make any image. Here was an image of somebody else, and even claimed to be divine. They would have their own coins that had no image on them whatsoever. But whose image, Jesus is saying, render to God the things that are God's, whose image is stamped on you? Is it not? We are made in the image of God. So what he's saying, render these things that Rome has back to Rome, but you belong to God. Render yourself back to God. See, that's what Jesus is saying here. Render unto God the things that are God's. Wow. Their mask is ripped away here, see? He shows them. They try to entrap him, but they cannot. Anytime you're going to try to trap God and Jesus Christ, you're going to come up far short. The book of Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. No way to trap Jesus. Well, but they still hated him. And so this next group that comes are the Sadducees. Now, who are the Sadducees? The Sadducees wore the mask of intellectualism or rationalism. Did you realize the Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection? They're kind of like contemporary Jews today. There's a lot of the conservative Jews, the modern-day Jews today, they don't believe in a whole lot of miracles. The Sadducees were intellectuals. They felt that they were the aristocrats. They were wealthy. Caiaphas and Annas were both Sadducees. They were a minority, but they were the wealthy ones. They were in the control of things. And they only prescribed to the law of Moses. If the book of Moses didn't say it, Moses, the Torah was the pure books. There are Jews like that today. But anyway, that's what they held to. But they thought that they're intellectuals. And the way they give this hypothetical story. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a spirit. Find that out in Acts chapter 23:8. They don't believe in an afterlife. They couldn't find it in the book of Moses, so they said there is no afterlife. And the way they present this story, they present it in such it's a hypothetical situation. They think they got Jesus trapped. Who's going to marry this woman? It's all seven brothers had her to marry. If there's a resurrection. And they're putting him down. You know, intellectuals like that, they're so confident in their rationalistic thinking that they think that they can reason with anybody. And this is why these Sadducees are the same way. We'll trap him. No problem. Who's going to marry this woman now? Who's got her in the afterlife that you're talking about? And Jesus tells them that they're ignorant. you do not know two things, Jesus said. You don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. He's first of all, he says, in the afterlife, men are like the angels. They don't marry, and they are not given in marriage. Now, when you took your vow to marry your wife, it was till what? Death do you part. Now, I hope and pray that my wife and I might have still a relationship going on in eternity, but it's not going to be male and female. We're going to be different in heaven one day. We're going to be like the angels. Jesus says, so you don't understand that. And secondly, that the resurrection, if there's a resurrection, he said, Moses wrote in the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He hinged his doctrine of the resurrection and the afterlife on the tense of the verb. Isn't that cool? God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham and was the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, but I am the God. What does that suggest? It suggests that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. They're still existence, and God is still their God. That's what he spoke in the book of Moses, which they prided themselves on knowing. Here they are trying to present Jesus as a fool, and they wound up looking pretty silly themselves, didn't they? As Jesus tears their mask of intellectualism out. They're not really that intellectual. They're really not that rational. They don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. Well, one other group comes here. It's represented by this man here in verses 28 through 34. We get some other insights into what happened here from the other Gospels, but Pharisees perceived that they shut down the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, now they encourage the scribes or the lawyers, the lawyers who knew the law, come to Jesus. And they had this mask of legalism. Now, when we say of legalism, we think of religious groups that are really, you know, steadfast and judgmental of other people. When we talk about legalism, when we use it here, is that they were the experts in understanding the law, the mask of legalism. And so this man comes, and he is a master. He knew the law, and he asked him, Jesus, what is the great commandment? Now, even today, those who are in the legal world, they have some authority. They have some, it's a matter of priority. What's the greatest law? It's like our Bill of Rights. What are those laws which we really cherish in this country? They were added to, 10 of them were added to our Constitution. And one of the first is like the right to freedom of speech, right? And freedom of the press, which we in this country live by. And one of those was, based upon this early country, the right to bear arms. Now, it's a tragedy what we see taking place, but these laws and the Bill of Rights give us as citizens inalienable rights. And these, back at the legal ones in the Jewish economy, they understood the laws and they studied those laws. And so they wanted to test Jesus to see if they could trap him on this one. I've got a friend. His name is Jose. Jose, at one time, he's married. He's got a son that's about ninth grade. And he and his wife just had a little girl, and so she's about 3 months old. Jose is a poor man. Jose, he lost his job. He had a hard time finding steady work. And then the law came into his home, and they apprehended him. Why? Because his brother dealt in drugs, and they wanted to get at his brother, so they apprehended Jose. Now, Jose didn't have a driver's license. It took him away, and he told me he went through all the things that they had, but somehow they lost record of him. So he can't drive a vehicle for 5 years. So his wife drives a vehicle, and she doesn't even have a license. I'm sitting there, man, I don't even want to go there, you know. But they apprehended him, kept him up in Woodstock for about 5 months. He said, I don't know where my brother is. His brother's a bad dude. But they also took his green card. Now he's out and he has no green card as well. He's trying to live in this country. Let me tell you, my heart goes out for him. He's got to pick up jobs on the side where they pay him cash. And finally, he and his wife got this lawyer, and they got him out of the holding there, but he still doesn't have the green card. And now when he tries to go get his green card, they tell him, every time you go and you ask us about the green card, we start at square one again. Just let it go, and the process will take place. You know, he tries to get legal help, lawyers to help him out. But what are they interested in? They're interested in the money. So what a difficult situation is when you don't have the law to support you. Do those who know the law, are they important in our society? Next time you watch the State of the Union address, and the guy comes in and announces, introduces the President of the United States, everybody gets up, right? Except who? Supreme Court does it. Do not stand. They're a law to themselves. They're the highest voice in the land. You know, we have these three agencies that keep checks and balances. But the Supreme Court, they're the one who make the decision on what these laws are. And they can determine what is legal and what is not legal. They're the highest voice in the land as far as determining legality. You know, lawyers pride themselves, and law people pride themselves in the ability to interpret the law correctly so that justice can prevail. You ever watch some of these judges on these talk, you know, these programs on TV? Judge Judy? They give this complicated, sordid scenario, one fighting against another, and Judge Judy sorts it all out. And there's these other ones too. She wrote this book called Don't Pee on My Shoe and Tell Me It's Raining. You know, that's tough, Judge Judy. Well, this guy comes and he says, Jesus, which is the greatest? Now, Jesus answers him. You heard what his answer was. The greatest is this, and there's a second law. And this man answers back. He's dealt with a lot of cases, and he can discern when people are telling the truth and when they're not, and if their priorities are right. And he says, you've told us truth. You know, that's true. Love God, and then secondly, love your fellow man. That's more than all the sacrificial laws. That's the greater laws. And then Jesus judges him. Here's somebody judging the judge. I don't think this man expected Jesus to say, he saw that he answered wisely, and he says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, on one hand, that man was intellectually honest, or he was fair, and he produced and he said the right things, and he didn't care what anybody else says. He said, Jesus, you said the right thing. So he's commending that man. But on the other hand, when you come to think of it, that man had not yet gotten to first base. He had, this man, in order to get to the kingdom of God, what did he have to do? He had to trust in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I don't know how hard that would have been for that man to do. But that's getting to first base. That's the starting point in the Christian life and your walk with God, is to enter into a relationship with him through his Son whom he sent into this world. Wow. These religious leaders all come, they want to trap Jesus, and they wind up being trapped themselves. The Pharisees, of course, they were pious in their Judaism. The Herodians, noble in their patriotism. The Sadducees, elite in their intellectual rationalism. And the scribe was astute in the legalism. And Jesus exposed even where they were, their position in life. And I just want to, in closing, I just want to ask us, how is it with you? You know, there is nothing we can hide from God. Nothing at all. I've heard of different people that have years and years and years who have served in the Lord and the church and all of a sudden came clean and they said, I need to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've heard of that happening at pastors. I've heard of pastors' wives. I've heard of deacons who have served the Lord for years and all of a sudden they've come clean. Said, I don't know the Lord myself. They fooled everybody else, but you cannot fool the Lord Jesus Christ, can you? How is it with you today? If you have never trusted in Him as your personal Lord and Savior, do that and profess it openly. Declare it openly, even by following Him in baptism. Let's just look to the Lord in closing prayer, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus. We thank You for the way He taught us about what You are like. And Heavenly Father, how He came and He sacrificed Himself. And Father, we even can see ourselves in these religious leaders and even the hypocrisy in our own life. Deliver us from our pride and our hypocrisy, Lord, and help us to bend our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve You through Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves from a pure heart. We give You thanks now for the opportunity of looking at Your scriptures together. In Jesus' name, amen.